Water up here. I barely made it through the announcements. For whatever reason, my throat got incredibly dry. Now, there's a famous question in the Bible that maybe you're familiar with, but the question is this: am I my brother's keeper? You remember when that was said? Probably not the best of situations. That was Cain and Abel. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, there were two sons that brought offerings to the Lord. Abel's offering was from the first of the flocks and was given with a sincere heart, and Cain's gift was not given in that way, and it was not pleasing to the Lord. And as you read through that passage in Genesis 4, you find in this jealous rage, Cain kills his brother and is confronted by the Lord. When God asks him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain responds, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, of course, Cain was lying on both counts. He knew exactly where his brother was because he was the one who had put him there. And he was his brother's keeper. Now, he was really asking this: do I have responsibility to know what's going on in my brother's life and what he's doing? Do I need to be concerned about him and be looking out for his welfare? Now, of course, he was doing that just to cover up. But the question that he asked sarcastically, knowing what he was doing, it isn't the last time that we ask that question. As a part of a church, we may not consciously ask this question, but we ask ourselves, do I need to be concerned about what is happening and what's going on in the life of others? Do I need to be looking out for them and caring for them? And obviously, that answer is yes. Unfortunately, it doesn't always happen as it should. And so I want to talk a bit about accountability and being accountable in one another's lives and be very practical about it. The reality is that we do have a responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to be concerned about them and to be involved in their lives and to allow them to be involved in our lives. And so accountability isn't something that's just a nice addition to the Christian life. This is central to who we are as Christians, that God wants us to have people in our lives that hold us accountable, that challenge us and inspire us and motivate us, and that we are that same way in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the Bible commands it, and this is what the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 13. And think about the implications of it. He says this: "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, think about what the writer to Hebrews is saying. He's saying, every day of your life, you should have fellow brothers and sisters that you are exhorting and that are exhorting you, that are challenging you to continue to walk with the Lord. And this isn't something that is just once a week on Sundays or maybe twice a week if you're involved in a small group. This is an everyday reality. Every day, we are to exhort one another and be exhorted by one another. So we need to ask ourselves, do I have a few people in my life that do that? Do I do that in at least a few of my brothers and sisters' lives? I know I can't do it to everybody I know, but do I have a few people, one or two or three people, that know me close enough and well enough and full enough that they can challenge me? Do I know somebody else? Am I involved in their lives? Have I pursued them enough where I can challenge them in their walk with the Lord? And the reason he gives is because of the deceitfulness of sin, our hearts can be hardened. That sin is such a reality in each one of our lives that all of us have indwelling sin. We've been saved by the power of sin. Ultimately, when we go to be with the Lord or Christ returns, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. But right now, we still have indwelling sin. The reality is that left to ourselves, we can be deceived. We can be tripped up. We can begin to believe something that isn't true. We can begin to do something we shouldn't do. We can begin to feel a way that we shouldn't feel. That sin is deceitful. And so we're commanded to have people in our lives that keep us accountable. And we're commanded to be accountable, to hold other people accountable. And so, do you have a few people in your life that do that? Do you do that in the life of a few people? That's the command that the Bible has. And it isn't something that's like secondary add-on. This is supposed to be central to the Christian life. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, again, another familiar verse, and we often associate it with church and coming to gathering together on Sunday mornings, and that is true, but I think it's more than that. He says this, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So he's saying that not only should we be involved in one another's lives, but in some way we should have community and be living in proximity with one another so that we're involved in one another's lives in practical ways. That, you know, he talks about encouraging one another, not neglecting meeting together. And this should be something that the longer you are walking with the Lord, because every day we live, we're closer to Christ's return, that we should have more of this in our lives. You know, I noticed, and I thought about this even in my own life, of, you know, when you're young, when you're in high school, or you're out in the workforce, or you're in college, especially when you're in your late teens and your early 20s, if you're a Christian, like, you realize how important, you know, having fellowship and friendship and relationships and accountability is. But let's be honest, the older we get and the longer we walk with the Lord, the more infrequent that often becomes in a lot of our lives. That we don't have people on an ongoing, regular basis that are involved in our lives, and we become so busy that we're not involved in other people's lives either. And it should be the exact opposite. The longer you know the Lord, the longer you're walking with the Lord, the more you should realize how important it is to be involved in one another's lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to talk about accountability, and let me give you a couple of definitions. One definition, and this is the when I was thinking about and just writing down freehand how I looked at accountability, and I thought about it this way. Accountability is being spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and actively involved in one another's lives for mutual edification and glorifying God. Now, I went online and typed it in, and this is one of the definitions that I found. It says, "Christian accountability is a spiritual practice in which believers mutually support, encourage, and hold one another responsible for living according to biblical principles and their commitment to Christ." And then it goes on, "It involves fostering a trusted, honest, and grace-filled environment where individuals can grow in faith and maturity by confessing sins, sharing struggles, and seeking guidance to align their lives with God's will." And then one biblical counselor put it this way, "Church relationships that know one another fully and point each other to Christ by mutually loving one another as sufferers, sinners, and saints." Well, isn't this just another way of saying friendship? Maybe, but maybe not. And that's you know, would to God that all of our relationships were deep and intimate and we were open to one another in this level. But unfortunately, that doesn't always happen, even with our friendships. And I'll talk about this a little bit more in a couple weeks, just talking practically about friendships. But the reality is that there's kind of different levels or different layers of friendships. I heard one speaker, and he talked about it like in concentric circles, where outside of the circles are strangers, and then you have acquaintances, and then you have fair weather friends, and then you have good friends, And then he says, in the center of that circle, you have a few what he called intimate friends, or what the Puritans would call bosom friends, the people who are close to your heart. And so even among friendships, we recognize that not every friend is this level. And it should be. We should have a few people who are close to us and know us that well, who are our friends. But this doesn't necessarily define every one of our friendships. But we should have a few people who know us at the deepest levels of who we are. People we've built relationships of trust and vulnerability, a relationship that can go anywhere and ask anything at any time because there's complete safety in that relationship. And so we need to have a few accountability relationships. And it doesn't matter what you call them, if you want to call them close friends or best friends or bosom friends or accountability partners. The terminology isn't as important as the concept is. And the point is that you mutually see each other's need for accountability, and you see your own need for accountability, and are willing to humbly open up yourself to another person over time, and are intentional about holding one another accountable. Now, ideally, this should be both organic and planned. In other words, in an ideal world, you would naturally develop relationships that would continue to go deeper and deeper as you share more of your life, as they share more of their lives to you, with you, and that should naturally, organically happen. And I say intentionally, too, because there's also some intentionality of planning time because life is busy. So it's both organic and planned. So I just want to address three questions about accountability relationships and look at some scriptures that deal with these questions. And the first question I have, and they're all very practical, is what is the purpose of an accountability relationship? Why should we have, or what's the goal of having these type of deep, open relationships? And so let me just give you a couple of things that scriptures say about them. The first one, and this comes from the scripture reading that we had, one of the purposes of an accountability relationship is mutual support. Notice that passage that I read earlier in the scripture reading. It says, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their toil. For if one falls down, the other one is there to pick him up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So he says the reality is that very, very practically speaking, is that if we fall and there's nobody close to us that can see us, that knows us, when that happens, there's going to be nobody there to pick us up. There's going to be nobody there to help us get back up, get dusted off, and get moving forward. He says, he very practically gives these illustrations, these analogies of imagine walking down the road and you fell and you stumble and you're hurt and you need help. And if nobody's there, what happens? And so there's this mutual support that is necessary. And then related to that, at times, there's the need to address sin and receive grace for restoration. This is what Paul says in Galatians 6. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So the reality is what Paul is writing here is that if we fall into any type of sin, or if somebody else we know falls into sin, we have a responsibility to help restore that person. That we come around that person to help point that person back to Christ. And with all of this, the goal is restoration. The goal is to try to help somebody to return to a deep, intimate walk with the Lord. But it means we need to know what's happening in each other's lives, and we need to be involved. We need to recognize when there's signs of somebody who's struggling. And even more than that, James points out that sometimes it's rescuing. This is what James says in James 5, 19 and 20. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And so the reality is that somebody may wander and we may be the one that God uses to help bring them back from danger. And then, of course, there's correction. In Proverbs 27, he says this, "Better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Now, we live in a culture that doesn't like to offend people. I mean, this is kind of the spirit of the age, and maybe it's with younger people, but I think it kind of permeates our culture regardless of age, that we're afraid of offending people. We're afraid of making somebody feel uncomfortable, and so as a consequence, oftentimes we're quiet, we're silent when we should speak. And notice what the writer to Proverbs said. He says, better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. You know, we can tell ourselves, well, you know, I don't want to hurt that person. I don't want to offend that person, so I'm not going to say anything. And the proverb tells us that it's better to challenge that person openly, to confront that person, than to have love that's silent, that love that is hidden. And he says that it actually shows your heart for the other person. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He says if you really love somebody and you really care about that person and you're really interested about that person's well-being and you have a desire for that person to walk with the Lord, then you're being faithful to that person, to saying something that at the moment may hurt. But the reality is that it's what brings life. And one of the other realities in this type of accountability relationship is spiritual counsel. Again, in Proverbs, just a few verses later, it says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." And so, speaking into one another's lives and helping each other to think about what to do and where to go and how to process things, this is part of that accountability relationship, that intimate relationship that we ought to have with one another. Another one that Paul says, and we may not think about this as much, but inspiration, or I might even say imitation. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, the reality is that Christianity is oftentimes more caught than taught. And we need both of them. We need sound biblical teaching. We need to delve into God's Word and study God's Word individually and collectively and to grow as we spend time studying Scripture. But we also need to see it modeled in our lives. And part of having close relationships is that we can look at each other and see what God is doing in their lives and see those good things and allow them to encourage us. And that as we pursue Christ, our pursuit of Christ can be an encouragement to other people as well. And so, along with inspiration, encouragement in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And this question, as I was thinking about, one of the phrases that I wrote down, I jotted down earlier, was accountability before crisis. And I was thinking about all of the, I became a Christian in the 80s. And in the 80s, if you remember, there were all of these very prominent scandals with all of these Christian leaders, particularly televangelists, that were on TV, and I remember thinking, how can this happen? And I remember one of my professors when I was in college, he said, sin like that never happens in a vacuum. He says, there's always a lot of steps that happen before that nobody sees. that goes on in private, but there's nobody there. There's nobody close enough. There's nobody that he's accountable to. Everybody is beneath him, and he's above sin. He's above confrontation. He's above accountability, and so he's isolated, and he says, but that never can happen in a vacuum. It has to happen over a long period of time with compromise after compromise after compromise without being confronted, without being challenged. And so as we think about this, even in our own lives, why is this important for us? Because we need to have accountability before there's a crisis. Once there's a crisis, it's too late to address all those other steps because the person has gone too far along, but we still step in. But the reality is how much better to step in at the beginning before it turns into a crisis than to allow it to go. You know, I think about that with one of the recent evangelists that was part of our denomination, Ravi Zacharias. And if you read the reports of what happened to him, and I won't go into all of the details of it, but one of the things that becomes clear is that there was no one around him, literally no one around him, who could address anything or confront anything. And even the people who saw something were afraid to say something, and so nothing was said. And this went on for years and years and years until it finally became a public spectacle. And so this is important, not just in the grand scheme if you're a well-known person, but this is a need in each one of our lives, and this is what Scripture tells us regarding fellowship and accountability. But let me answer a few other questions just briefly. What are the characteristics of a good accountability relationship? Another one of my professors, he mentioned this, and I'll expand on all three of these just briefly. But he said, think about any relationship that you have, whether it's your relationship with God or your relationship with another person. He said there are three indispensable necessities if that relationship is going to thrive, if that relationship is going to grow. And they're all really basic. And so here were these three essential, non-negotiable elements of every relationship that you have, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's a dating relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's your relationship with God, whether it's your relationship with others. And these are the three. He said you need communication, you need time, and you need trust. Communication, time, and trust. And these are all very basic, but you need to communicate deeply. And think about this in a relationship. Now, a lot of times, and I know I've worked in different places, and you have your work friends, and you get along really well at work, but all you ever talk about is work and things related to work, and you never call them up after you're done with work, and you never really, you know, hang out, on the weekends and things like that, because you're only kind of one-dimensional. That's kind of the area that you know. But if you think about the friends that you're close to, you know a lot about a lot of different areas in their lives. You know a lot about a lot of different areas. It's not just one area of their lives, but you know about their marriage. You know about their children. You know about their schoolwork. You know about their parents, about their family. You know about their history. There's communication on a whole lot of different areas. And then secondly, time, which in our culture is a high commodity, but it takes time to know somebody. And it seems kind of basic, but it really isn't something that you can rush. It takes time, spending time with people. I remember when I was in North Dakota, and there was a pastor at another church who was about my age, and I wanted to get together with him. We were actually like within a year of each other, very similar backgrounds. And so I called him up and said, hey, you know, do you want to get together? Do you want to hang out? And literally this is what he said. He said, well, I can pencil you in for a 45-minute appointment. We're thinking of something different, because I was thinking of like hanging out, like no end time. Whenever it kind of got done, it was done, and we just hang out and talk and get to know each other. You know, it wasn't an appointment. And, you know, I tried to hang out with them in 45-minute increments, and I never really got to know him that well because you can't cover very much in 45 minutes. But he was serious about that. It takes time. It just takes time to know people. And so not only do we have to recognize that it's important and want it and communicate, but it takes time. And then the last one is trust. That it takes trust. In fact, Proverbs 11:13 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." And so there needs to be trust, and trust broken is not easily regained. And I'll mention that again in a little bit. But a couple other things to keep in mind. Someone who knows how to extend grace. Somebody who knows how to extend grace and you know how to extend grace to them. And then I would say mutual accountability. This is what Paul said in Romans 1, and it's kind of fascinating when you think about the people he's writing to in this young church. He writes this in Romans 1, 11 and 12. "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may both be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, here is the great Apostle Paul, who so many of the books in our New Testament were penned by him. The one who was the church planter, missionary, who had gone to vast regions of the known world sharing the gospel. And he wasn't above saying, I need mutual accountability. I need to be encouraged by you as much as you need to be encouraged by me. Now, I'm not coming here just to be the one giving all the time. I realize I'm coming to you in order to receive. And so there's this mutual response, accountability that we have, that we help each other in our walks with the Lord. And Paul recognizes it's a two-way street. And this is what makes it different from counseling. In counseling, you talk to a counselor, but the counselor doesn't start breaking down all of his struggles. In fact, you probably wouldn't pay him or her if they did. You know, if you sat down and they started telling you all their problems for an hour, it'd be like, hey, I think you owe me money. You know, in a counseling relationship, it's kind of one way. You know, you're going there, they're giving advice or pointing you to Christ and trying to help you to sort things out. But this is how an accountability relationship is different, because it's mutual. You realize you need each other. You don't go there just to help, but you realize that there is this two-way street. And so I've mentioned it before, but I'll say it again. Someone willing to be open and vulnerable. And M. Griffin, in a book years ago, he gave this illustration of, he said, we're kind of like two turtles in our shells. And he says, you know, turtles in their shells, they will slowly stick their head out, and the other will kind of reciprocate, and they'll slowly stick their head out more and more, and ideally, they'll both become vulnerable. But he says, as soon as one stops, the other one stops. You know, and this is how relationships are. If somebody's only willing to go so far and no further, that's where that relationship is going to end. You can't get deeper on one side. It has to be mutual. There has to be an openness and a vulnerability that's expressed from both sides. Somebody who's in it for the long haul, and I just say that because it takes time and it takes commitment. You know, it's amazing in the Old Testament how much God persevered with the Old Testament people. You know, I think about this cycle of sin and judgment and repentance and restoration, and I think about our relationship with Christ and how he perseveres with us, you know, in spite of us. And the reality is that if we're going to be in close relationship with other people, we have to be willing to do it for the long haul, to be involved and not just give up quickly. Another characteristic that I thought about is somebody who's inquisitive. Now that I couldn't find a Bible verse for that one, but I think practical wisdom, somebody who's curious. And I don't know if you've had relationships like this where you're the one asking all the questions and they're the ones telling you everything, and then once they're done telling you, the conversation's over. But you want to have this mutual inquisitiveness where you're asking questions about the other person's asking questions about you, and there's a curiosity, a desire to know. Because remember, accountability is most helpful when they know a lot about you in a lot of different areas. Because Satan comes at us at a lot of different areas. He doesn't just come at us in one area of life. You know, it could be in marriage and family and work and finances. I mean, there's so many different areas. And so this accountability, this inquisitiveness, this openness needs to be in a lot of different areas. And then I'll just add, somebody who's not quick to judge. And that doesn't mean they're permissive. They speak the truth in love, but they want what's best. And so they're there not to judge, but to speak grace and truth into your life and to point you to Jesus. Well, let me just answer this last question quickly. What are the dangers of not having accountability relationships? What are the dangers of not having accountability relationships? What happens if we're not accountable to other people? Nothing. At first. That's the danger. You can be lulled into a false sense of security because you think, well, I don't have those kind of relationships and I'm fine. And maybe that's true for a while, maybe it's not. But if you don't have accountability with other people, you may say nothing happens, but for a while, Satan might be willing to leave you alone because you're not bothering anybody else and you're not helping anybody else. So Satan might just say, hey, you know, well, I'm not going to bother with him. I'm not going to harass him. He's doing a good job on his own, not walking with the Lord. And so for a while, nothing may happen. But inevitably, you start to spiritually drift. When I was in Florida a couple years ago with Jen and the kids, we took one day and we went out to Panama City Beach. And we went into the water, and I don't know if all of us went to the water. I know at least some of the kids and I went to the water. And Jen was on the beach, and we were just going to go out in the water, and we were just going to play. And so we just walked straight out in the water, right in front of where Jen was sitting and where all of our stuff was. And we were just goofing around and playing. And we did that for like a half hour. And, you know, we were ready to go back in. And I look up and Jen's gone. Like she's nowhere to be seen. And I'm like, what happened? And I'm looking and I'm like, she just took off. And then I look down the shore and she's way over there. I was like, what happened? Like, we never moved, or so I thought. But we had been drifting the whole time. And you see, when we're isolated and alone, and we don't have accountability, and we don't have other people speaking into our lives, and we're not speaking into their lives, we may think nothing's happening. But we're drifting. And inevitably, it gets worse. Over time, there's hypocrisy and hidden sin. As I've mentioned before. And we begin to live like Pharisees. And, you know, Jesus confronts the Pharisees and he says this. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, they looked really good on the outside. They knew how to be religious. They knew how to look spiritual. They knew how to say the right things. They knew how to quote the right verses. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In fact, he gets harsher with this in Matthew 23:27. He says this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So there's a total disparity between how people look on the outside and what's going on the inside. And at this point, I think it's fair to even question if that person has a relationship with Christ. They know how to talk the talk, but are they walking the walk? And oftentimes this leads to indifference. It may not be outright antagonism yet, but it leads to indifference. The person loses all desire for God and for the things of God, and they have no desire to follow Jesus, no desire to be in fellowship with other believers, no desire to read God's word, and no desire to pray. And maybe at one time they had a sense that things were wrong, but they've gotten to the point now where they've quenched the Spirit for so long that they're no longer under that same conviction. You know, Jesus warns this about the end times and with all the tribulation that comes. And he says, and because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. And then ultimately indifference can lead to apostasy where somebody abandons the faith. John puts it this way. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And so there comes a point where you have to even wonder, do they even know Christ? Are they even a Christian? Or do they need the gospel? Do I need to share the elementary principles? Do I need to share the gospel basics with them? Because I don't even have confidence that they know the Lord at this point. But the reality is that we need accountability. We need to have relationships with one another. And to have a few relationships, this isn't going to be everybody all the time in every way, that there's one or two or three people that we have taken the time to know well enough, and they know us well enough and know us deep enough that they can ask anything at any time and that we can do the same for them. Well, how do we find this? Well, I think, first of all, we need to recognize that we need it and we need to see if it's missing. There needs to be a recognition and a desire to say, you know, I need to find a few people in my life who I have this kind of relationship with. That I realize that I've been holding people at arm's length, or that I haven't been allowing people to be involved in my life, or that there are parts of my life that I've hidden from everybody that nobody knows about. And so that you have to recognize that you don't have it and you need to want it. And then remember the three non-negotiables in any relationship. That it takes communication, it takes being willing to talk and listen and be inquisitive and ask questions and answer questions that are asked of you, and it takes time to do that. I have a term I used to use with kids when I taught youth. I don't know if I should use it with you guys. But I'll give you an illustration. I took a group of youth to Chicago once for a missions trip, and there was a special needs kid that was in the group, and he came along in the trip, and so he was the one that roomed in the room that I was in with a couple of other guys, and he was in the bunk right above me. And at about 4 a.m, you know where this is going. About 4 a.m, I started to hear this sound. And then I heard this splashing as it all spilled on me. Yeah, exactly. I would tell the kids, you know, when you build a relationship with somebody, don't emotionally vomit on them. You know, you've had that happen in, like, you know, we joke about airplanes, but I've actually had it happen in airplanes where I sit down next to somebody, I don't know this person at all, and they're telling me all of this stuff that they probably never tell anybody else. Like, it doesn't work like that. It takes time and communication over time. And then it takes trust. You need to trust that person, and they need to trust you. In other words, you need to be trustworthy. And then you need to be active about it. Don't give up. You need to be intentional, and over time you will find those few people that become these bosom friends, these intimate friends that know you and you know them. And then finally, I would just encourage you, begin with those who are already a part of your life. Develop those relationships and see if maybe God might use those to be the place to begin. But don't give up, because the reality is that God has created us not to live in isolation with one another. He wants us to be in community, in fellowship, but he wants us to have a few people that they know everything, and we know everything about them, and there's no place we can't go, there's nothing that we can't ask, there's no place that's off limits, so that we become accountable before there's a crisis. Let's pray. Father God, I think of the hymn that says, prone to wander. We are so prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord we love, that left to ourselves in isolation, we are overcome by sin. We can be overcome by sin. It isn't just a theoretical possibility, but Lord, that is a reality that each one of us needs to reckon with our own selves, that none of us is above wandering if we don't address it actively and intentionally. And Lord, one of the ways that you have called us to do that is through deep, intimate relationships with other believers, that we're mutually accountable to one another. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would recognize the need for this. And we know it's not going to be everybody that we know. But Lord, I pray for each one of us that we might have a few people that no matter what it is, no matter what time of day or night it is, that they can come to us or we could go to them, and that they will point us to you. And so, Lord, I pray for our relationships with one another, that you might deepen them and grow them so that we might faithfully follow you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.